God has only ever had one qualified person who worked for him. All others are flawed sinners. We look through the Bible, we see the greats in church history and the greats in terms of the life of Israel, the leaders that God raised up for the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant. And oftentimes, it's more the case than not, we see the flaws of those same leaders that God used. One exception might be Joseph. I don't recall seeing anything in his life that spoke of his sin. Perhaps he was unwise to speak of his vision to his brothers, but certainly it's not called sin. But that's the exception. When we look at David, when we look at Solomon, when we look, you name the person, Moses, we see the flaws. God has only ever had one qualified person who worked for him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All the others are flawed sinners. As we look at our Bible, I wanted to encourage you to open to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. This is what we read there. But recall the former days. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The theme of better is very often portrayed in this book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, better than the angels, better than Moses. We have a better covenant and so on. And here we have a better possession. We might lose everything in this world because of our strong stand for Christ, but we have something better, a better possession, even though everything that was ours, our property, was plundered, he writes, the author of Hebrews. A better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, in other words, because of this, because you have a better possession and an abiding one, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. The just, my righteous one, shall live by faith. It's a verse that is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans also, book of Galatians, and here in Hebrews 10. The just shall live by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then chapter 11 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old receive their commendation. And this really introduces the people of old, Old Testament, Old Covenant saints, who are then in this hall of fame or hall of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Just to summarize, we read of Abel, we read of Enoch, we read of Noah and Abraham and Sarah, we read of those whom God used in Old Testament times who died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And it speaks of the fact that they were looking and desiring a better country than the physical. Verse 16 actually says that. As it is, they desire a better, there's that word again, a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We read of Isaac, we read of Jacob, Joseph, Moses, on and on we go. Rahab, the prostitute. Verse 32 speaks of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And it speaks of those who endured hard things and those who saw spectacularly good things. We read in verse 33 of those who through faith conquered kingdoms. That's good. Enforced justice. Good. Obtained promises. Good. Stopped the mouths of lions. That's good. Quenched the power of fire. Good. Escaped the edge of the sword. Good. Were made strong out of weakness. Good. Became mighty in war. Good. Put foreign armies to flight. That's good. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's good. And then we have the change, the contrast. The same people that were commended for their faith are those who were encouraged by seeing good things and those who endured hard things. And there's not a division. Oh, well, the ones who went through hard things had a lesser faith. Not at all. What Hebrews chapter 11 tells us is their faith kept them in the harshest of cruel times. Verse 35 continues, some were tortured, that's hard, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, that's hard, even chains and imprisonment, that's hard. They were stoned, that's very, very hard. They were sawn in two, very, very hard. Most believe that's a reference to the prophet Isaiah. History tells us that's how he ended up for his faith. They were killed with the sword. That's hard. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Very, very hard. Then verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Very hard. And all these, though commended through their faith, all these, not some of them, all these, those who had good things happen and those who endured hard things in life, they were commended through their faith. They didn't receive what was promised since God had provided something better. There's that word better again, better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And what the writer to Hebrews then does is, says, now therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are not saints watching us from the stands in life, cheering us on. No, these are witnesses in a court scene. These are witnesses that say, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. And we're surrounded by them. Where are they? They're in the chapter we've just read. That's the right understanding, I believe, the right interpretation of Hebrews 12:1. The great cloud of witnesses we're surrounded by are the folk he's just mentioned in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these that testify of the faithfulness of God, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Do you see what is happening there? Not looking to the people, not looking to the cloud of witnesses, not looking to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on. No, looking to Jesus. Be inspired by these men of God and women of God in the Old Covenant. Now you run your race. We run our race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's turn to chapter 13. And if you can imagine this book of Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews being read, or if it wasn't, if people weren't able to read, it was spoken to them. So with Hebrews 11 and the first part of chapter 12 ringing in the ears, or certainly just fresh in the eyes of those who've read it, we come to 13, chapter 13, where we read these words. Hebrews 13, verse 7. I hope you've got a Bible open. You can see these words. Here it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Here, the writer says, remember your leaders. Now, he's moved from the grandiose hall of faith where everybody knew those names, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, to folk that perhaps are not remembered too well in history. Not every leader who was a good leader is remembered, but the writer to the Hebrews says, remember them. Remember them. Remember your leaders. He's now moved from the center stage of history to the local level. Rather than the biblical old covenant names that everybody was familiar with, some would have a hard time remembering in church history some of the folk that the writer says you are to remember. Again, this was a letter in the first century, and it meant something at that time. It meant you, first century Christians, remember your leaders. These are leaders in the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the ascended Christ gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And these are those who are the leaders in the church, elders in the church, your leaders, folk you know. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. I believe the gifts of God in terms of these men of God are not just those of our own time, but God has given gifts to men throughout the centuries. Augustine, a gift to the church, no doubt about it. Wycliffe, a gift to the church. Tyndale, a gift to the church. Flawed men, of course. But we're to remember those who spoke to you the word of God, those God has used in your life to bring you the word of God. Now, when it comes to us getting the word of God in our hands, that didn't happen because God just allowed the Old and New Testament to be bound by angels and it descended on a parachute one Thursday afternoon, and here we have our Bible. No, God has preserved his work and his word in ways that are amazing. Often at great cost, massive cost. I'm not talking simply in financial terms. People have laid down their lives so that we could have the Bible in our hands. And these are leaders. Whether you know it or not, we owe a great debt to the men of God who have allowed us to have the Bible in the English language. We're going to talk about that a little bit. William Tyndale was instrumental in that. There were forerunners, Wycliffe, but Tyndale really is a hero. Flawed, sure, but a hero nonetheless. Remember your leaders, leaders who spoke to you the word of God. I would say, by extension, who got the word of God to you. Consider, it says, Hebrews 13:7, the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a command. That's an imperative. An indicative is something else. An imperative is do this. And here we have, remember your leaders. One, consider the outcome of their way of life. That's two. And three, imitate their faith. Here's a principle we draw out of that text. We're to learn from the lives of those God has used in the past. Leaders. They're your leaders, church leaders in the first century, but church leaders in our time. We're to remember those who've been faithful in speaking the word of God, and we're to do two other things. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, to fulfill that command, consider the outcome of their way of life, we need to know something of their way of life. You can't consider what you don't know. And we're to ponder, consider, think through, ponder, think, consider the outcome of their way of life. With what purpose? Not to put them on a pedestal, but to imitate their faith. I can't tell you how encouraged I've been by reading the biographies of folk, not only in our Bibles, but in church history. And that's what I want to talk about. We can learn from those whom God has used in the past. We're reading Hebrews 13, verse 7. Do you know the next verse? It's verse 8 that's often quoted. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that an amazing place to be finding verse 8? Oftentimes, verse 8 is lifted out of its setting, but it's in the context of remember your leaders. Now, when you do consider the outcome of their way of life, you're going to see flaws. So that's why we should remember Jesus Christ. He is the one who is qualified to be used of God, and he is the sinless sin bearer for us. And so he's the flawless one. He's without flaw. He's without sin. All the men of God and the women of God you will ever study are not. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His character is impeccable. So do you see the same principle going on as we've read in Hebrews 11 and then into Hebrews 12, where the men and women of God are listed, and then it's as if the writer says, okay, learn from them, be inspired by them, these men and women of God, now looking unto Jesus. In other words, forget them as a source, be inspired by them, but look to Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the rock solid one. He's the one who's unchanging. Leaders are flawed. Jesus Christ never is flawed. So, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. And so in fulfilling the command that we read of in Hebrews 13:7, we're to learn from those who've gone before. We're to let their stories of God's faithfulness, when you consider the outcome of their way of life, we're to let their stories of God's faithfulness inspire us, give us backbone, spine, courage. The elite in English would say intestinal fortitude, but it means courage. And reading some of the biographies of the great men and women of God gives us strength to face difficult times. We need to learn how they served God in their generation. That fulfills the command. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There were men and women of God who were mightily used of God and yet suffered great hardship physically. They were persecuted in ways we are just aghast at. And yet they served God in their generation. And we can be inspired by that. Whether we're reading of them, perhaps there's a movie about a certain man or woman of God. Recently, I was watching one on Matthew Henry, who happened to pastor a church in Chester, England, which is the place of my birth and where I spent the first 18 years of my life. Amazing man of God who went through incredible stuff, as did his family. And we are blessed with Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. In fact, in my study here, I'm actually looking at that even now as I'm speaking. There's a very small print, but it's a commentary on the whole Bible. Tremendous resource that has served the church for centuries. The insights are clear and very pastoral, very, very helpful. But in learning something of the life of the man, it gives me much more of a incentive to read after the man and imitate his faith. And that's what biographies can do. One man put it this way: biography is such an efficient way of study. Let me start again. Biography is such an efficient way of study. It's got history, it's got theology, it's got psychology, it's got counseling, it's got politics, it's got economics, it's got geography, it's got devotion and piety, all wrapped into one good book. So it's really valuable to our faith and life and thinking. End of quote. I agree. The cloud of witnesses has expanded beyond Hebrews 11 to be those that have testified through the centuries of the faithfulness of God. And these can encourage us when we see how God has used the ordinary lives of other people who just had a great big God to serve, and he used them mightily. They spur us. They can be evangelistic. You can read of these men and women of God and see how they thundered out the gospel, even in very, very difficult times and in difficult, hard and harsh circumstances. They can really encourage us. They went through some stuff and didn't give in to self-centeredness and a woe is me attitude. They served God in their generation. Psalm 78 verse 4 says we are to proclaim the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Not only has God done much in creation and in redemption, but in the life of the church. And biography allows us to look back and see God's hand in human history. History is his story, as it's been said. So these men and women of God are witnesses. They can be something like coaches, helping us to say, you can make it if you look to the Master as I did. Oftentimes there were issues of doctrine that they were strong on. Athanasius is a man, contra mundum. He stood against the world for the truth of the deity of Christ. We have the Athanasian Creed named after him. And we face our own challenges, not the same exact challenges of those of former eras, but we can learn from them. And the man and the woman who doesn't think so is really misguided. We can learn from them. We don't face the same challenges, but we face the same devil, the same flesh, the same world. The world, the flesh, and the devil as they did. And we can learn much from those who've come before us. As I think of men of God, we can read of men like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Calvin, another of my heroes, George Whitefield. Flawed men, for sure. Mighty men of God, yes, also for sure. I've mentioned Matthew Henry. Richard Sibbes, something in his life can be a blessing when you read of it and then read his helpful, tender words. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Hudson Taylor, the missionary. David Brainerd. William Carey. I think of David Livingstone, William Wilberforce, J.C. Ryle of England, John Newton, the author of many hymns, Amazing Grace being one of them, Richard Wurmbrand, John Stott in more recent times, R.C. Sproul, a new biography about his life has just come out. It's a real blessing. There's women of God, Luther's wife, Katerina, Elizabeth Elliot. Go and read about Lady Jane Grey and her stand for Christ as a very young young woman. My mother, in fact, named her cat Lady Jane for that reason, after Lady Jane Grey, who would not give up her Protestant Reformed faith even unto death. It sparked many conversations. Why are you calling your cat Lady Jane? Well, she pounced on that and told the story and brought the gospel. And she named the cat Lady Jane for that exact purpose. Even that is something of a biography, see? Susanna Spurgeon, wife of C.H. Spurgeon. Read of her. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer. Corrie ten Boom. On and on we could go. Men and women of God. I think it's fair to say those who are against biographies, Christian biographies, are simply those who've never read any. They are really inspiring. John MacArthur recommends to every pastor a regular diet of Christian biographies. It's important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, George Muller, Jonathan Edwards. There's a couple of biographies, books that have come out about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Very helpful for the pastor. As we think about this, what I'd like to do is point you in a direction that I believe will inspire you. As we end our time together, I want to give room for the time to watch something, and for our King's Church people here in the Phoenix area, I'll be sending you a link, but for those listening outside of the Phoenix area and just listening to this recording, you can Google YouTube, William Tyndale and the English Reformation by Dr. Stephen Lawson, and you should come to the exact same thing I want others at the church to be watching. It's about an hour and 3 minutes, just less than that, where Dr. Stephen Lawson is talking about the life of William Tyndale, and it is mightily inspiring. It'll put backbone and grit in you. It really will. So with that, I want to finish our recording and then say, if it's at all possible, see if you can make time to watch on YouTube about an hour and 3 minute recollection of the life of William Tyndale. And in this way, I believe we're fulfilling something of the extension of what it would mean to fulfill Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time, as brief as it has been. But Lord, as we contemplate how the written word of God has come to us in the English language, how you used William Tyndale, may our life be impacted, and may we imitate his faith. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.